A Life of Genuine Holiness, number 55 in the Exodus series. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, June the 23rd, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of being together today and the opportunity of worship. Lord, I pray that you would open our minds to the truth of your word. I pray that you grant us insight and understanding. I pray that you grant us courage and boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, as you speak, may we hear and may we heed the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's an old-fashioned word, a word that's become corrupted through the years. And just like people can be corrupted by hanging out with the wrong kind of people, words can be corrupted by the company they keep. And I'm afraid that's happened to the word holy. What does it mean to be holy? What comes to your mind when you hear the word holy? Holy. Oh, I know. Don't cuss, don't chew, and for heaven's sake, stop hanging out with girls that do. Or maybe when you think of something that's holy, it's avoid playing cards, don't go to movies, or don't engage in other worldly amusements. Or maybe you think of holiness in terms of long skirts and no makeup, and hair in a bun. Too often, our understanding of holiness is shallow and superficial. Because we think of holiness primarily in terms of lists of do's and don'ts. You're holy if you avoid these activities. You're holy if you do these kinds of things. But holiness, at its root, means to be separate. It means to be distinct or different. It's unique. To be holy is to be set apart with a purpose. A vessel was holy because it was set apart to be used only in the temple of God. As God's people, we are called to be holy, set apart, different, distinct, to be used for the glory of God. And yes, that means our behavior will be different. It does mean that there are certain things that we won't do that our neighbors will do. But we need to understand holiness goes deeper than behavior. It goes to the root of who and what we are. Those behaviors are the fruit of our holiness, not the cause of it, and certainly not the definition of it. Holiness is an inside-out work. It radiates from the core of our being, conforming us to the will of God. Central to a biblical understanding of holiness is our understanding of the law of God. The people of God were gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. They were there to hear God speak His word. And they were terrified. And so as God spoke, they started retreating. They started stepping back. And after God had spoken 10 words, they said, "No more. Moses, you speak to us, we'll listen to you, but don't let God speak to us lest we die." And so as the people moved away, Moses stepped into the thick darkness where God was. Moses entered the presence of God as the God-appointed mediator, as the representative of the people. He entered the presence of God where God taught him the law so he in turn could teach the people. Exodus chapter 21 verse 3 through chapter 24 and verse 3 is what we have come to call the Book of the Covenant. These are rules, guidelines, precedents for how to take the law of God and apply it to ordinary, everyday life. They were precedents, they were guidelines that the rulers of the people, the judges, would use in applying the law of God to the people. As we've worked our way through this, we're discovering that law and grace really go together. Law and grace are two sides of the same coin. The fact is, grace only makes sense in light of the law. And the law reveals our need for grace. Therefore, the law of God is good, it's holy, and it's necessary. If we're going to live lives that are pleasing in the sight of God, we need His law. Our text this morning is found in Exodus chapter 23, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 9. Keeping in mind that the law reveals our need of grace. The law forces us to confront our sin. And because we are forced to confront our sin, we see ourselves as we are, we see God as He is, and we recognize we've got a real problem. Because God is holy and we're not. And we begin to understand our need of a Savior. We begin to understand that our only hope is there is someone outside of us who can deliver us. That there's someone outside of us who can satisfy the righteous demands of God's law. The law reveals God's righteous character. The law reveals our sin. The law makes clear our need for grace. And then, having come to faith in Christ, the law reveals the path of righteousness. Here's how you live in such a way that is pleasing in the sight of God. Now, what's clear in this section is that God demands of His people a comprehensive holiness. God demands entrance into every area of our lives. You can't compartmentalize. You can't say, "Lord, you stay over there. Lord, I'll allow you to come in this area of my life, but these areas, I can handle these." You can't do that. He demands access to everything. In fact, what's clear in the Scripture is that He demands entrance into your bedroom, your boardroom, your classroom, your office, your club, and your church. He demands center stage in every area of your life. He is Lord of all. Keep that in mind as we look together. Exodus chapter 23, beginning at verse 1. "You shall not spread a false report. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil. Nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit, siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in a lawsuit. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in his lawsuit. Keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent and the righteous. For I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe. For a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress a sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt." What becomes clear as we walk through these 9 verses is that a life of holiness demands that we consistently reflect God's truth, His righteousness, and His grace in our everyday lives. What's clear as we work our way through the law of God is that His holiness drives our holiness. That our lives are to reflect His life. We are image bearers of God, and we have a responsibility to reflect God's character in all that we are, in all that we say, in all that we do. So, a life of holiness demands that we consistently reflect God's truth, God's righteousness, and His grace in our daily life. See, it's a whole lot more than a list of do's and don'ts. It's a whole lot more than just try to avoid these things and try to do these things. It goes to the core of who we are. And it touches everything. Three things I want us to note in the text. First of all, because God is truth, believers are commanded to consistently speak the truth in all things. Because God is truth, we're commanded to be truthful. Now, when we speak of God's attributes, when we talk about God's perfections, we're not just talking about His actions. We're not just talking about something that describes Him. We're not just talking about a quality. We're talking about His being. We're talking about His essence. We're talking about what God is at the core of His being. So we don't speak in terms of God has truth, but that God is truth. That is who He is in the core of His being. He in and of Himself is truth. Because God is truth, we need to tell the truth. We need to speak the truth. We need to be truthful. Now, I recognize that in a lot of respects, I'm preaching to the choir here. This is Sunday morning. I'm here with the people who love Jesus. I understand that. I understand we're all good church folks here. Lying's not a problem with us. Well, maybe not. We'll get to that in a minute. But first, let's deal with why the truth matters. It matters because to engage in falsehood is to deny God. Because again, as a child of God, as one created by God, I am an image bearer of God. That means I am to bear His image to the world. My life is a reflection of His life. So, if I am engaged in lying, if I am spreading falsehood, I attack His person. I distort His image. I present a false image. Therefore, I impugn the character and the person of God. So, when I lie to anyone about anything, I'm sinning against God. That's how you and I as the people of God. That's how we as Christians, as believers, need to understand all sin. Our sin is against God. Our sin, all of our sin, is an attack on God. Let me give you an example of that. We see it back in Genesis chapter 39. You'll remember the story. The story of Joseph and Mrs. Potiphar. Do you remember? Joseph had been sold by his brothers into slavery, and then through the working of God providentially, he ends up in Egypt, and then he ends up in the house of Potiphar, and he is there in great power and influence. And you remember Mrs. Potiphar took a liking to him, and so when Mrs. Potiphar was alone with Joseph, she made advances to him, and you remember he fled from her. But before he ran out of the room, do you remember what he said? How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against my God? He didn't say, How could I do such a wicked thing to my boss who's been so good to me and was so good and gracious to give me this? He didn't say, oh, how could I do such a wicked thing and sin against Mr. Potiphar? How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Because Joseph understood all of his sin is ultimately against God and his person and his character. That's why David in Psalm 51 says, against you and you only have I sinned. He wasn't saying he hadn't sinned against Uriah. He hadn't sinned against Bathsheba. He hadn't betrayed the nation. He's saying ultimately, all of my sin is an affront and it's impugning the character of God. So all of my sin is against God Himself. This is important for us to understand because it goes to the heart of what it means to be holy. We understand that all of our sin is an attack on God Himself. So what we have in Exodus 23 and verse 1 is a direct application of the ninth commandment. Do not bear false witness. Because God is truth and because all of our sin is ultimately against God, God said to His people, you shall not spread false reports. You shall not join hands with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. So, in this command given to His people, there is both a general prohibition and a specific application. Don't spread a false report. Don't lie. Don't tell something that's false. That includes don't engage in gossip. And don't lie in court. That's what's implied about joining with a wicked man in order to be a malicious witness. That's someone who lies in court in order to get a guilty man off. But I want to focus on the broader application. I want to focus on the false report side of things. Do not spread a false report. That's pretty plain language. That's pretty straightforward. Don't do it. Don't engage in it. But what exactly is a false report? Well, one, it's a false report if you tell something you know is false. In other words, a false report is a bold-faced lie. I just look you in the eye and I tell you something I know is false. I know is untrue. But it's also a false report when I tell you only part of the truth. When I leave out a couple of important details, that also is to engage in spreading a false report. I'm spreading a false report when I take something that was said or something that was done out of context. I'm engaging in a false report when I'm retelling something I heard. I don't have any real knowledge of it. I wasn't there. I didn't see it. I was not there. I didn't experience. I didn't hear it myself. I just heard the story from someone who heard. That's to engage in false reporting. I guess the easiest way to speak of this is to say, whenever we fail to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, we are spreading a false report. When we pass on an unfounded tale, when we tell something that is not firmly established in fact, now, that may be something that may or may not be true. The point is, I don't know one way or the other. Then I'm not to pass that on. See, if I don't know that this is the truth, I don't need to be saying, well, I don't know, but I heard. That's to engage in the spreading of false reports. And it has no place among the people of God. If you don't have firsthand knowledge, it's not something established in fact, you have no business sharing it. At best, you would be repeating hearsay plus some conjecture on your part, plus a little bias thrown in for flavoring, and it's a false report. And God says plainly to his people, don't do that. Why? Because God is truth. And we are called to be truthful in all things. Now, thankfully in the church, bold-faced lying is not a big deal. But false reports are pretty commonplace. We need to understand our own depravity at this point. We need to understand our own wicked hearts. And we need to guard our hearts and our mouths and be quiet. See, the problem is we have been declared holy and righteous in the sight of God because of Christ, but we're not there yet. We're in the process of being made holy. We're in the process of becoming righteous, but we're not there. And we need to understand that false reports are destructive. They stir up controversy. They damage relationships. They destroy reputations. And they take on a life of their own. And so we're not to be a part of that. It's true. Gossip poisons the well of community. So how do we avoid it? How do we avoid going down this path? How do we avoid spreading false reports? Well, number one, don't listen to unfounded reports. That's hard. Because we all like a little information. Inquiring minds do want to know. And isn't the internet wonderful for that? Don't listen to unfounded reports. Now, how about this? If something is none of your business, don't listen. Hey, did you hear? If it's none of your business, say, no, I haven't heard, and I don't care to hear it. Well, no, it's none of my business. I don't need to know. I don't want to know. Now, let's be honest, that's hard. Because we all like juicy information. But we need to understand and be honest enough with ourselves to say the reason why we enjoy that is because our hearts are wicked. It's because of the sinfulness of our heart that we need that information. If it is your business, then go directly to the source. Go to those directly involved and find out what the truth actually is. And then speak the truth in love only to those who need to know. Only those who need to hear. And I would suggest to you, if it doesn't fit in that little test, if you ask yourself these questions and you ask yourself, is this something that I need to know? Is this something that's my business? Is it founded in the truth? Have I talked to those involved? Do I know this to be the absolute truth? Then maybe speak. But if it does not serve to advance the work of God in the world, then maybe you just need to leave it unsaid. Deal with what needs to be dealt with those who need to be dealt with, but to no one else. And maybe it's something that isn't worth speaking because it only harms rather than advances God's work. Second, because God is righteous, Believers are commanded to walk in righteousness regardless of the pull of the culture or the demands of the crowd. Look beginning in verse 2. You shall not fall in with the many to do evil, nor shall you bear witness in a lawsuit siding with the many so as to pervert justice. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Drop down to verse 6. You shall not pervert the justice due to your poor in a lawsuit. Keep far from false charges. Do not kill the innocent and the righteous, for I will not acquit the wicked. And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right. You shall not oppress the sojourner. You know the heart of a sojourner, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. We're all tempted to tell people what they want to hear. We're all tempted to fit in and to be one of the gang. It's easy to be influenced by others. It's easy to be influenced by the court of public opinion, especially in our social media crazed world. In that kind of environment, we're tempted to work the truth in order for it to say what we needed to say. In other words, we bend and stretch and twist the truth in order for it to fit. But what does God say? Don't do it. Don't side with the many in order to pervert justice. Again, the specific thing in mind here is the court of law, but there's the broader application. It's hard because it's hard to swim upstream. It's hard to swim against the culture. But God tells us as His people, you are to tell the truth even when you know it's unwelcome and it's unpopular. Don't go along with the crowd. Do what is right. Understand that we do not follow the majority. We follow the Lord Jesus. We follow the truth of the Scripture. And that becomes increasingly difficult in our world. Why does this matter? It matters because if we don't adhere to the principles taught in this passage, in no time at all, we will look like, dress like, sound like, and act like everyone else while we're called to be holy. We're called to be different. We're called to be distinct, unique, set apart for the glory of our God. Now, there's a strange thing in the middle of this. I read verse 2 and I thought, you know, that's true. Don't fall in with the crowd. Don't fall in with the many in order to do evil. Don't side with the many in a court case to pervert justice. And then that verse 3 just struck me as kind of strange. Nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his lawsuit. Why did God need to say that? Because we all favor the little guy. Because we're all tempted to root for the underdog against the big dog. And so there is a temptation to say, well, the little guy needs his share. So why does God make a point to say in Exodus 23:3, you shall not be partial to the poor man in his lawsuit? God says that because the poor are as sinful as anyone else. The poor are depraved as anyone else. And if they are guilty, they should be condemned. Because see, the law of God is concerned about what is true and fair and just and right. So don't favor the poor. If they're guilty, they're guilty. The opposite prejudice is just as wrong. Don't favor the rich any more than you favor the poor. Verses 6 and 7 make it clear that the goal is a fair trial for everybody involved. The law of God strikes a perfect balance. The poor are not always right and the rich are not always wrong. Don't be biased toward the rich and don't be prejudiced toward the poor. Judge each fairly. Listen to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 15. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. But in righteousness you shall judge your neighbor. Judge all fairly. Let me tell you why this matters. It matters in the world we live in because the world we live in now and philosophies that are guiding and directing people now in terms of law and all forms of society is you are to favor the oppressed. We are told, if a person is considered to be oppressed, you are to believe them whatever they say. Because the oppressed are always the victim and the powerful are always the villains. And Scripture says no. Judge all fairly. Why? Because the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because all are corrupt. And the poor and the oppressed are just as depraved as the rich. So judge cases fairly. And do the right thing for all involved. Because our God is righteous, we are to walk in righteousness in all things. Find that balance. Goes on to say, do not condemn a man you know to be innocent. Verse 7, don't take a bribe because it corrupts, it blinds, and because God himself will not take a bribe. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 17. Do not deny justice to the outsider. Well, does that apply to us in our context or not? Well, they're not part of us. Who cares what happens to them? God said, don't oppress the outsider. We do have responsibility to be fair, to be just with all. It matters because God will ultimately judge. And when God ultimately judges, guess what? Everyone will get exactly what they deserve. And that is terrifying. Because the law of God reveals that I'm a sinner. The law of God reveals I'm incapable of saving myself. God will judge all sin. So how is anyone saved? By the grace of God. By God's gracious provision for us in the person of the Lord Jesus, who left the glory and splendor of heaven to become a man. To live a life of perfection, to walk in perfect obedience to the law of God in every detail, and then to lay down his life in payment, in ransom for my sin and for yours, and then to trust in Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus, is to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and therein is our only hope. Because God is just. Justice will be served. And all sin will be paid for. And it's either paid for in the person of the Lord Jesus on your behalf, or as the parable teaches us, ye will be imprisoned until you've paid it in full, which is never. Forever bound in outer darkness, under the burning wrath of a holy God. Because God is truth, we are commanded to be truthful in all things. Because God is righteous, we are commanded to walk in righteousness, regardless of the pull of the culture, regardless of the demands of the crowd. And finally, because God is gracious, believers are commanded to extend grace even to their enemies. Go back to verses 4 and 5. Skipped over that a minute ago. In verses 4 and 5, Moses records the words of the Lord, and the Lord speaks of enemies and adversaries. If you meet your enemy, that means somebody you hate. In the next verse, he speaks of those who hate you, your adversary. The context, I think, again, is the court. They're adversaries in court, but again, there's the broader application. If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it, and you shall rescue it with him. In other words, we are called to rush to the side of our enemy in order to help. Listen to Proverbs, a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 24 and verse 17. Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Or chapter 25 and verse 21. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Because God is gracious, those of us who've tasted of his grace are commanded to extend his grace even to our enemies. To those we hate, and to those who hate us. We see the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 43 through 45. So let me ask you, do you have an enemy? You don't need to look holy this morning like it. Oh, no, no enemies in my world. You have an enemy? You have someone that's mistreated you? You have someone who arouses your anger? Are there people you purposely avoid? Guess what? Those are the very people God has called you to love. Those are the very people God is commanding you to extend your grace to them. Why? We are image bearers of God. We are to reflect the character and the love and the mercy and the grace of our God, because this is exactly what God has done for us. Romans chapter 5. God showed, God proved, God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then he commands us to extend that same grace even to our enemies. That's basic Christianity. That's Christianity 101. That's not for the super saint. That's not for the person who's achieved a certain level. That's the call of God for every child of God. Because God is truth, we're to be truthful in all our ways. Because God is righteous, we're to walk in righteousness regardless of the pull of the culture or the demands of the crowd. Because God is gracious, we're to extend grace even to our enemies. The life of holiness demands that we consistently reflect God's truth, God's righteousness, and God's grace in our everyday life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I'm grateful that your word is true. It speaks truth to us even when we don't want to hear it. You have revealed for us how we should live in a manner that's pleasing in your sight. Your law has revealed to us our need of grace, our need of a Savior, and then shown us how we can live to please you. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to love your law. I pray that along with the psalmist, we will learn to say, I love your law, O Lord. I run in the way of your law when you expand my heart. Lord, grant us grace and grant us courage to live the truth of this passage to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.